Let us begin our worship service with calling on the name of God and receiving His blessing. Our help, Lord, is in Thy name. It is in Thee who has made the heavens and the earth. In Thee who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of Thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 134 as our opening selection. Within Thy temple, Lord, in that most holy place, we on Thy loving kindness dwell, the wonders of Thy grace. So 134, let us do all three of the verses. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12 and hear the words of Jesus, the Lord, from verse 22 to verse 53. So verse 22 to 53. And Jesus said unto His disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, and neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, and neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when he think not. And Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But then if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, and the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I, if it be already kindled? I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. From henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. And the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Let's finish the chapter. And he said also unto the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when ye see the south wind blowing, say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer shall cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Well, so far these words of the Lord, may they indeed be blessed as we have read them. Let us now make a confession with our hearts and mouths. And tonight let us do that with the words of the Nicene Creed. Let each of us say in our heart, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten and not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe on holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. It's such a beautiful confession. I believe in the Holy Ghost. There were 15 steps from the ground floor to the pulpit where Spurgeon preached. And he admitted each time as he ascended the 15 steps, on every step he said, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. That was the secret power of his ministry. Let's seek for the Holy Ghost too this afternoon as we seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, so often do we make this confession that I believe in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Ghost. And Lord, may it please thee this afternoon indeed through thy Holy Spirit, take our hearts, lift them up from the mundane the earthly into the spiritual and the exalted. As thou hast summoned us together this afternoon to hear thy word again, both in the law and the gospel, Lord, thou art proclaiming truth. And we believe indeed in the need of the Holy Spirit. And we ask thee and plead with thee that thou graciously, Lord, would take all of us in thy hand, Almighty Spirit, and make us receptive for the words that thou hast spoken to us in the reading of the Scripture. And Lord, we have already heard and seen glorious things today. Thy loving kindness has been declared in the bread and the wine, in the blood and the tears, in the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. What manner of love that indeed is, it shall never be sufficiently understood. There'll be no words, O God, that can ever describe the length, breadth, and the height and the depth of this love. We have but little conceptions of thee. And Lord, we're human. Our understanding is but so limited. We cannot grasp the entire universe in our mind. How much less the one out of whose hand came the universe. And therefore, O God, as we gather here at thy footstool this afternoon again to hear another passage of the Scriptures expounded to us, and indeed help us to see this afternoon, Lord, how unsearchable are thy deeds and how deep thy thoughts. The throngs in the heavenly glory, as John saw in the book of Revelation, praise thee. And may we join them today in spirit. Praise thee, O God, for thy unsearchable greatness. Not only what thou hast done, not only what thou art doing at this moment on the throne of glory, but also what thou wilt be doing when thou wilt return for the second time. And Lord, as thou ordainest praises out of the mouth of babes and children, so ordain even more out of the mouth of thy children here gathered together. Let our mouth not be silent, except over things not worthy to speak about. Touch our silent lips, O God, and enable us who have tasted thy grace to speak of grace and to speak graciously as we meet with people that may be lost and uninterested and have no heart and thought for thee and for their soul. And Lord, there are such like that in our own church family, unsaved. And we pray, therefore, Almighty Lord, use thy children also, that each of them may become a prophet in the reflections upon, oh, so great love. And we pray thee, Lord, to teach us to walk worthy of thee, pleasing to thee, fruitful in every good work, that thou wouldst strengthen us, Lord, in all the challenges and all the trials that thou art seeing fit to lead us through in order to grow as more and more in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And Lord, thou spoke to Peter a word that we may also think it applies to us. When thou washed his feet, he didn't know what it all meant. Thou knowest not what I do now, but thou shalt know it hereafter. And so, Lord, there are still of thy children who also don't understand. Like the blind man made seeing, he confessed thee. He believed in thee. But how little did he yet understand of the priestly work of Jesus Christ to die on the cross for him. And Lord, we pray that also today thou would lead thy children among us who may still be so in the lacking understanding and also faith in the mysterious beauty of the cross of Golgotha. And so deepen thou the understanding, Lord, of this mystery of the gospel and increase the faith in that message. And that as we reflect in these weeks to come as upon this day and upon this display of thy love, that, O God, thou would abide with us and make the heart burn all the more as thou would open to us the scriptures. We pray for those who partook this morning and are troubled in mind already. For all kinds of reasons, Lord, thou knowest how so easily a moment of peace can be disturbed because of sins or troubling thoughts or satanic assaults or whatever it may be. And we ask thee to quiet such waves that seem to submerge again the peace that we may have tasted for a moment. And with those, Lord, who are burdened with their spiritual needs, whose hearts are not at ease, but who do not have the spiritual light or the liberty or the freedom or the clarity, who do not know, who do not see their way, O God, thou hast promised never to forsake any of the works of thy own hands. And where thou hast begun, thou wilt not forsake it forever. And so we lift such souls to thee also. And those among us, Lord, who have no exercises, really, who live and come to church and read the Bible and have their prayers, but really nothing really penetrates, nothing really makes us truly personally burdened and wrestling for our soul. O gracious God, we lift them also to thee. Thou art a Savior. Thou set this morning out the Alpha and the Omega. And therefore, O God, all things come from thee. O thou raise new life and cause souls to be born again. We sang this morning, all our fountains are in thee. And Lord, that is such a beautiful truth. What a comfort to know that every fountain of hope and life and salvation is found in thee. Oh, let it stream abundantly in the days in which we live, on the churches, O God, that gather to revive and to renew and to extend thy kingdom also in this nation. And prepare now our hearts, O God, to be a good ground hearer this afternoon, and we may take these messages with prayer and meditation and may also find it to bring forth much fruit. Anoint all those who are called to preach with the Spirit, with wisdom, that we may speak with clarity and conviction. Bless all those in mission work, Lord, our own mission teams in Bolivia, under the discouragements that some face, the language struggles that are still there, but also the encouragements, O God, that are encountered in souls that are inquiring, that walk in from the street to hear a word and are hooked by Thee to the message of the Gospel. Bless these men and their spouses and every team member. Lord, we pray for all the mission work throughout this world and within and without this nation. Bless our students and teachers in the theological school and training centers also around this world. Bless them all. Bless the Bible studies in prison, also done here locally, that they may be a means to gather Thy elect also there. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for our embattled president. Thou knows the legal processes that are at work in these days that some of us perhaps follow intensely and others don't at all. And O gracious God, without pretending to know how innocent or how guilty our president is, we pray that truth may triumph. The rule of law is upheld, that righteousness may exalt his nation. We may thank Thee for our president also in this past week as he spoke on the rights of the unborn to live. And O God, may his strong voice for this unborn life also be a convicting voice. And so we pray Thee and thank Thee for him also and all those that are working with him to uphold our Christian values. And bless these prayer meetings, Lord, that take place weekly also in the White House. We pray for all the branches of our government, in the both legislative chambers and judicial courthouses. Lord, may each know that they are laboring on behalf of the King, the Prince of the kings of the earth. And so look upon us, O faithful Lord, have mercy. Turn not thy hand away from us, but revive and renew. And so hear our petitions, Lord. We confess our sin of thoughts, of words, of deeds, sin in prayer, sin in preaching, sin in the Lord's Supper. It is always everywhere. Have mercy upon us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 108. Verses 1, 2, 3. 6 and 7. I waited for the Lord my God, yea, patiently drew near. And he at length inclined to me, my pleading cry to hear. And the first, second, third, sixth, and seventh verse of Psalter 108. And in the meantime, may the Lord bless us and our gifts, which are today dedicated to the General Fund. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Jesus said that in this sermon in Luke chapter 12. What we treasure is what we think of. What we value. What we spend our time on. What we save our money for. What we protect. Something what we treasure. We might sacrifice our time for it. We treasure it so much. We're willing to lay down great things. And Jesus reminds us, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is your treasure? Just follow where your heart goes. Just follow where your heart so is attracted to, without you forcing it. You look at a compass, you don't have to force it to the north. It goes just like that. You put a magnet on the south pole of the compass needle goes south. Take the magnet away, back to the north. So the heart of the compass is the north. You don't have to force that needle. Where's your heart's treasure? When you get up, where's the heart go to? Can be distracted during the day, of course, we know that. Work, stress, family, school. Those are the magnets around the compass needle. But then when all is over and everything is cleaned up, and where's the heart goes to? That's where the treasure is. So Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And yet he says also, a little bit earlier, seek ye the kingdom of God. Rather seek the kingdom of God. It's going to take a little effort on our part to keep that focus, right? We are indeed sometimes snared and distracted, and we lose the priorities. So seeking the kingdom, that takes a little forethought. Takes a little planning sometimes. Takes some time set aside. That takes looking at your agenda. And asking yourself, is it so necessary I'm that busy? That I don't have any time left? Seek ye the kingdom of God. It's not going to come just only by itself either. And therefore, let your reflection now, children of God, be as intense as your preparation has been. If you set some time aside last week to prepare yourself in meditation and prayer, well, well done. Well done. That's never without its blessing. But if you really want to experience a blessing on the Lord's Supper, you need to be reflecting on it also. Not just today, not just this afternoon. Reflection is as important as preparation. But before we look at our text, back to that verse 34 one more time. Where your treasure is, there will be a heart also. Jesus spoke that to us, children of God. But it also speaks about Him. Just think for a moment with me. Who or what is Jesus' treasure? Those are His people. His little flock. His Father's chosen, His beloved bride, His dearly beloved brethren, He even calls them. That's Jesus' treasure. What does that mean? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That means Jesus' heart is with you all day. Don't think that in heaven he is distracted and forgets you and me days without number. Christ doesn't forget. His treasure is his people. And if you are one of those gathered by his word and spirit into his church, my friend, then you are his treasure and you are treasured by him. Well, that's a thought to reflect on. I know that seems hard to believe. I don't treasure myself, you say. I dislike myself. I feel myself to be a pretty rotten person. And yet they are his treasure. That's what he laid his life down for. It wasn't just worth his time. It was worth his life. All are God's people, blessed people. If you look at it from that angle, where my treasure is, there my heart is also. And so as Christ is laboring in heaven, he is the same there as he was when he was here. Except now in the state of glory, here he was in the state of humiliation. But the same heart, the same ministry, the same intensity. What he was is what he is, and that's what he will be. And that takes me to my text for this afternoon's hour. Let's go to Luke 12 once again and look at verse 35 and 30 to verse 38. Let your lights be girded about and your lights burning. And you yourselves likened to men that wait for their Lord, and when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. And blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find him so, blessed are those servants. Now you notice that three times in these words, also in verse 43, Jesus says, blessed are those servants. Once in verse 37, once in verse 38, and once again in verse 43. So, who are the blessed servants? Let's think about that theme this afternoon. Who are the blessed servants? First, those who wait on their Lord. But secondly, those who are waited on by their Lord. This is a beautiful scripture this afternoon. This is one of these hidden gems in the Bible. I'm 58 years old, or what am I, 59, I forget. But something like that. And it's not until last year I discovered this gem for the first time. Blessed are those who wait on the Lord. Well, that's not so hard. But the second thought, blessed are those who are waited upon by their Lord. We've been studying together a few sermons on waiting already for quite a while. This is number 7, I think, on the series. And there's more to come. Waiting is not only found in the Old Testament, as you will see, because now we're going to get a few sermons out of the New Testament on waiting. Waiting on the Lord. We've seen before in these sermons that to wait on the Lord is an exercise of faith. It's not just a passive, sitting down, doing nothing type of thing. That's not what waiting in the Bible is ever. That's what we call lazy slothfulness. That's not waiting. Waiting is a wrestling, prayerful exercise of faith in which the believer waits, looks, pleads, trusts upon God. It's a patient and expectant attention that the heart gives upon the Lord. Now, there are many passages in the Old. We've seen already a number of them. There are also quite a number yet in the New Testament. And just let me walk you through a couple of them here, just to illustrate that waiting is a continued exercise. Also, after Christ's coming, first coming at least, into the flesh. So we often talk about Advent season before Christ's birth is marked, but there's Advent season, friends. Again, as we live in the expectant time for Jesus to return. Here, these young believers in Thessalonica, Paul says, "You yourselves show what manner of entering we had into you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God," and then it comes, "and to wait for his Son from heaven." Here we have New Testament young believers in Thessalonica who are serving God with all their heart and they're waiting. It reminds me of those Christians in Eastern Europe living in the most barbaric circumstances that you and I won't even put our cows and dogs in. So poor, so cold, and yet so content when you meet them in those circumstances. When one of the ministers who was there asked these men and women and families, "How can you be so content with this life circumstances that for us would be just barbaric?" Their answer is this: "First, pastor, we have enough. We have food, drink, clothing, and a house to live in. And number two, we are waiting for our Lord." When I heard that, I felt myself go a little down. These Thessalonica believers were waiting. Those Eastern European Christians were waiting. Am I waiting? Pastor Paul was a waiter. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" That's waiting. "I look unto heaven from whence I look, waitingly look and long for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love to die," he says. "For me to die is gain." I'm waiting. Yeah, that is a waiting exercise. Now all these exercises of faith, as well as the exhortation, I'll give you one example of that. Paul gives an exhortation in 2 Thessalonians 3:5. He says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Now he says that's what he exhorted those believers to. Now all that is, of course, based on the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bibles open and you turn back for a moment to Mark 13, where the Lord Jesus speaks very openly and very urgently about the watching and praying attitude. Verse 33 of Mark 13, he says, verse 32, he says, "No man knows of that day, not even the angels which are in heaven." Here, children, here's a question for you to ask your mom and dad then this afternoon. Jesus says the angels don't know of the day, nor man knows of the day, neither do I know the day. How can that be? He says only the Father knows that day. You go ask your parents that question. Go find an answer together. And then he says to us, take heed. Watch and pray for you know not when the time is. Now verse 35, watch ye therefore, you know not when the master of the house cometh. At even, that's 6 o'clock, at midnight, 12 o'clock, at cock crowing, 3 a.m. That's when Peter started to deny. And in the morning, 6 a.m. Watch day and night. Lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping, and what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. In Luke 12, where we read from, we find the word wait. And ye yourselves be likened to men that wait for their Lord. Congregation, what is that, to wait for their Lord? Let's look at the parable that Jesus here speaks. Let your loins be girt about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves be likened to men that wait for their Lord. To wait for the Lord is to have a ready mind. To welcome Him when He knocks on your door. Unexpectedly. You always have to be ready then, huh? Because you never know when that's going to happen. Yes. That's what He says. Have your loins girt. We would say today, have your boots on. And have your suitcase packed and your passport ready. When? Always. I mean, every day? Every day. Day and night? Jesus says, my brethren, let your loins be girded about and your lights burn, and be yourselves like men who wait for their Lord. Now, notice this is not just advice. This is order. The Lord says, you are on duty to wait for me. Notice in the rest of the chapter, he speaks about disobedience, of not being ready. I have not understood it that way yet for a long time. But not to be ready is an act of disobedience. That doesn't mean I'm not on duty. Christ says, stand ready and be always fully prepared to welcome me and to carry out any order given by the Master. So to have your loins girt and to have your lights burn and be ready speaks about an attitude. Have the right spiritual attitude as you live the days here on earth. They're not going to last. My days are numbered. Your days are numbered. And we do not know when the number has come to last, or when the earth is coming to an end. And so Jesus says, yes, you my people, you always are to live a little bit on the edge of suspense, because you never know when I come. Like he says in verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch, or he come in the third watch, and he find him so, blessed are those servants. Now to have the right mind and to have the right focus of living is not a physical posture, of course. It's a spiritual mindset. It also doesn't mean you can neglect your duties. You still have to work. And you still may enjoy the pleasures of God that He gives us. He's not saying that. The Thessalonians went wrong on that. If you read the second letter to the Thessalonians, a lot of those young Christians says, oh, we don't have to work anymore. We don't have to do anything anymore. We have to wait on the Lord. And Paul says, you're wrong. You're not doing that. You go to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. And Luther understood that well. They asked Luther one day, he says, Luther, what would you do today if you know Jesus would come back tomorrow? He says, I will plant a tree. Now that sounds like a strange answer. But Luther says, today I need to do what I need to do. But I need to be ready tomorrow. But today, God calls me to to live out my duty. But I have to have a ready mind that when he comes, I'm ready. Don't neglect my duties today, but still be ready always to be able to meet him. Now that's good for us to be reminded of this hour of reflection. Let your loins be girded, let your lights burn. Be yourselves like men that wait for their Lord. But notice, congregation, who are now those blessed servants? You notice in verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. There are also servants he will find not watching. They'll be embarrassed. They're not ready. But he says, blessed are those whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. There are some of these that will not be surprised when he returns. He finds them in an active, expectant mindset, alert in looking for the signs of his approach. And this mindset, of course, is expressed in the longing and the ardent desire of a genuine New Testament believer. And we'll look at those maybe in the coming weeks, a couple of places on the New Testament. So I won't expand on them now. But there are some beautiful expressions of the ardent faith of the Apostle Paul, in which he longs for the day for Jesus' return. The whole New Testament ends that way. Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Jesus repeats in verse 38, and if he shall come in the third and the second and the third watch, blessed are those servants. Now, congregation, sometimes it's hard to wait. If hours become days, and days become weeks, and weeks become months, and months become years, and in our case, centuries. 20 centuries have passed since Jesus left the earth and left us as a church with this charge, watch ye. He said, well, I've watched a long time and he hasn't come. It's easy for us, therefore, to lose the edge of being on our watchtower. But let me encourage you, there are two reasons why those servants are blessed whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. The first one is, if you are such an eagerly expecting soul, you are a healthy Christian. That's already blessed. If you are not with an expectant soul, longing, waiting for Jesus, we're not such healthy Christians. John Calvin once took me a couple steps down in my esteem of myself when he writes in his Institutes, if you don't long for the day of your death, you have made hardly any progress in the school of sanctification. I have a long way to go. But let's sober ourselves a little bit. How we think about ourselves. Blessed are they who are eagerly expecting, like those European Christians. Those are among those that were blessed. If Jesus would have come back then, when that pastor was speaking to them. But if you are indeed eagerly expecting, friends, it indicates a healthy and a flourishing and a genuine spirituality. When one continues to have a waiting mindset, and if he is increasingly burdened with living here with this wretched body and this broken world and this God-dishonoring environment. I mean, let's be honest, this is an ungodly country where the Lord and Master is constantly blasphemed. How can we be
at home in a place like this. So therefore, blessed are those whom God shall find watching. And let's pray for that more. Let's pray for this mindset to be worked in us.
But there's a second reason why thus servants are blessed, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Something very unusual. Something very counter-human thinking is promised to take place. But we're going to sing first. Before we look at that, 64, verse 1, 2, and 3. Lord, I lift my soul to thee, O my God, I trust thy might. Let not foes exult over me, shame me not before their sight. Psalter 64, let's all do all three verses. What's surprising in this parable is the second thought. Who are the blessed servants? Are those who will be waited upon by their master. If you read it, you read over it almost, at least I did for many years. But let's look at verse 37 again. The Lord even said something there that calls attention to something weighty. Luke doesn't often say it that way. But in verse 37, Verily I say unto you, always ready. When those words proceed, what Jesus says, verily I say unto you, you must be born again. Here, verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. In verse 36, Jesus pictures the Lord, the Master, at a wedding feast elsewhere. Notice that in verse 36. The Lord is at the wedding somewhere else. He left his servants home to take care of the place, to do their work while he's on the wedding. They care for the grounds. They're not left at home to be lazy. They're left at home to do the work. They're the servants. Now, the word servants here is the Greek word for the lowest of all servants. There's a hierarchy in a rich home of the Jews. You got the Lord, the Master. You got the mistress and the children. Let me see if I can find that list somewhere for a moment. Lord, Master, the mistress. And under that comes the steward over the house. Under him comes the foreman. Under him comes the hired laborers, the daily, the regular permanent staff. Under him comes the day laborers that are occasionally hired in. And mind you, then come the slaves. That's the word used here. The master is on the way. Lowest slaves are at home. The day laborers are home. The permanent staff is home. The steward is home too. But the slaves are not. The picture is striking. Jesus pictures himself perhaps here in this parable as having ascended to the wedding hall in heaven, right? He is there now in the wedding hall, awaiting, of course, for his bride, which is on earth. And Church of Christ is left behind. For what? To carry out the calling. Children of God, you are the servants. Paul has a joy calling himself Paul the slave, the doulos. That's the word here. The lowest. I serve my life for Christ. And he speaks to that to every one of the Christians. Let's remind ourselves. We're not here on earth to serve ourselves. You're not left here to build up a kingdom for you. You're not here to just have a comfortable cruise. He left us here soldiers, servants, laborers, to promote his cause and to fight his battles and to serve his people and to show the world by our works how great thou art. Right? That's the way he expects us to live. And in this parable, something dramatic happens. It says in verse 36, "Ye yourselves be likened to men that wait for the Lord." We talked about that. "And when you return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, you may open unto him immediately." You see, Jesus adds here in detail that is unusually and also surprising. In the Greek, the word that we have "return" is a different word than what we think it is. It is better translated, "he departed." He withdrew. Or he broke away. In the Greek, this word is used to describe the process in which you are loosening a ship from its moorings and let it go, and it withdraws out of the harbor. That's the word used. Now the picture changes. He's not just returning because the wedding is over. He's returning prior to the wedding being over. He broke away from the wedding. He broke away and departed from it. While it was still feast time, he withdrew from the wedding to return to the house where his servants were left behind. So the point is, he left the banquet before the feast was over. That is a surprising thing indeed. The feast will never be over in heaven. There comes a point that the Christ has to withdraw himself to come back here one more time. That's the second coming of Christ. And as a watch in the night, as a thief in the night, you will appear and knock on the door of the world and the door of your life. He breaks away from the wedding. But why is he leaving, and why is he returning earlier than the end of the feast congregation that is answered by Jesus himself? And it really brings us to the second and the most stunning detail of this parable. Look what it indeed says in our scriptures. As the waiting servants are unlocking the door, they are surprised. They're ready, but they weren't ready for him. They were saying, this is before the time. This is a little too early. Yes, they were ready, but they were surprised. It says they open immediately, and blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. But the surprise is not that he came early. The surprise is what he does next. Verily, I say unto you that he shall gird himself. He takes off his wedding garment and he puts on something else. And I will make those servants sit down to eat. And I will come and I will serve them. This is the most stunning detail of this parable. Jesus surprises his servants indeed with this, or this master surprises his servants, friends. He hurries inside. And he prepares himself for the most unthinkable thing. In all Jewish standards, this is shockingly countercultural. And one commentator is correct that the Jewish servants would have objected to that, just as Peter objected to Jesus washing his feet. Lord, that is not fitting. It's not right. Thou art the master. I am not the master. Thou art not to serve us. We are to serve thee. Right, Peter. And if these servants would have said, Master, this is not correct. Thou sitst down on this table and we serve thee. Correct, servants. But today, you sit, I serve. A congregation, this is not on his first coming. This is on his second coming. John saw him on the throne of the universe. Here he says he will come to serve again. That is a stunning glory. And that's why Jesus indeed introduces this, verily I say unto you. This is hard to believe. This is very difficult to believe. This is a very unusual thing. But though I am majestic in glory, I will gird myself, make them sit down, and come and serve them. This morning we saw something of that. It wasn't me that serves you the bread and the wine. It's Jesus. He uses me today and somebody else tomorrow. It's He who administers the table. He serves through His ministers. What a majestic truth of this congregation. This is the glorious Son of God who has ascended into heaven, sits there surrounded by the angels for whom they bow and all the crowns are cast at His feet. Yes, He came first to make Himself of no reputation, to take the form of a servant, to be among us as He that serveth, as we saw so beautifully. But this is not the first coming, and this is not His humiliation. This is exaltation. And this is what Christ says. Though He sits exalted on the throne, He will withdraw a second time from that glory to come. Not only as the judge of heaven and earth, He will, but also as the Lord and Master who serve His church. I cannot get my mind around this. How literally are we to take this? I don't know. Let's not speculate. But neither let us dismiss. John Gill wrote this, not that Christ shall really do this in the form of a servant, but He shall readily and cheerfully and at once introduce His servants into His joy and make them partakers of all the glories of the other world, he writes. Those are his thoughts. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 17, we have seen that earlier last year, in that vision of the heavenly glory, where the saints are introduced into the heavenly glory, and they shall hunger no more and thirst no more, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and He shall lead them unto the living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And therefore, let's read it, what it says. He shall gird Himself, make us to sit down, and come forth and serve them. He did that very readily in the upper room when He washed our feet. He did it very readily when He went to the cross, laid down His life. And He will do so very readily again to serve His church. Come, congregation, is He not adorable? Is this not an incredible King? Is this not stunning? I have no more words when I think of this glory of Him before whom all the universe is to fall down and will fall down. To praise Him, and yet He will serve His church. He is the same tomorrow as He is today, as He was yesterday. And therefore, the unbelieving world is missing out. You think you got it in this world, my friend, and maybe you got all the joys and pleasures of this world, and maybe you're having a wonderful time living and planning and doing all your things, but you got nothing. I think these
Blessed servants, that's what blessedness is all about.
And fellow saints, this morning Jesus gave us a real life picture of his serving on earth. This afternoon he gives us a parable about his serving us in the future. Well, what does that do to you? I imagine those servants sitting there around that table. And I imagine the master having girded himself in some work clothes. And probably he indeed had taken along the food from the banquet hall where he'd been, because there was nothing prepared. And instead of him sending from that wedding hall some servants to go and feed those servants there in his house at home, he himself came. I picture them sitting there and being served by their master. Their hearts must have been stunned in silence. But that was just human to human. The parable speaks about divine to human. Come, congregation. I don't know how to make it clearer. This is divine, the Almighty, who spoke this morning. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, who spoke and the universe came into being. He says, I'm coming to serve again my people. And blessed are those servants who will be found waiting on me. Now, what does this do to you? I feel like falling down this afternoon, right here on the pulpit. And to put my head down on the floor and say, Lord Jesus, Thou art indeed glorious beyond words. I feel like sinking. I feel like getting smaller. I feel like adoring Him. And I just invite you indeed today to spend some time adoring Him and picturing this King as He pictures Himself here. But not only should we adore Him, let's also be like Him. Reflection is to be like Him. He was not too high to humble Himself, to do the lowest labor. He didn't resist coming down from the wedding hall second time to serve. Let's pray to imitate, to serve in love, to deny ourselves, to sacrificially pour your life into those whom God sets upon your pathway. For that is the power of godliness. And so as we reflect this week, let's take some of the food of the banquet hall and see if we can serve it to someone else. Maybe you won't find him ready and waiting. Maybe you won't find him wanting to listen. Let's try, children of God. Let's try. Take something of this banquet today. And show something to others. Invite them to taste it. What God has shown to you and me today. Of His love that the Father had. That the Son has. The Son of God. Again. Will display. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, there are times indeed that stillness is the only appropriate response. And this afternoon indeed, that would be fitting to adore Thee for what Thou hast revealed in this so beautiful parable. O gracious God, Thou hast come to serve, though Thou deserves to be served. And Thou will also be served, we know that. The eternal world to come will be one chorus to Thy praise and glory. And yet even there, Thou wilt be among us to serve. How and in what measure, Lord, we will not speculate. But what we read here this afternoon is so, so heavenly. There's no words, O God, to describe this. O Thou, make His servants that are watchful and that are waiting. Wean us from this world, O God, and wed our affections more to the world to come. That even when we live and work, we may have our loins girded, ready to depart whenever Thou art coming to call us away or to return to this earth. Faithful God, bind these reflections upon our heart. Be pleased this to also use this sermon, Lord, as a fish hook, as a fish net, to catch souls that are still outside the kingdom. Bless us, Lord, as we go forth in this week again, our labors, our travels, schooling. Thou all give us what we need, so that we may indeed be as pilgrims and servants in our marriages, in our workplaces, the people we meet. We pray that Thou teach us that every person we meet could be a potential sheep of Thee, that Thou hast placed before us, Lord, for other sheep Thou hast. They are not of this flock. Them Thou also must bring. And use us, O God. Use us to be a builder, as we heard last week. Use us to guard the walls and the gates. Use us to carry something of the dishes of this heavenly banquet of today to a soul that is hungry or that is lost. And use us, O God, as a tool in Thy hand for Thy kingdom to come. All this we seek of Thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 174. Let's do verse 3 and 4. Come ye that fear the Lord and hear what He has done for me. So that's one of those dishes. My cry for help has turned to praise, for He has set me free. A testimony and witness. 174, let's do 3 and 4.
Thank you.
Amen. Receive the blessing of God now and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion with the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.